welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
So we're in Christians and Culture, which we're throughout the whole year. And basically, we're just touching on it at different points during the year because we think it's an important topic to consider the culture that we're living in and the Jesus that we follow and how do we do that appropriately. The past couple of weeks, we've been in a specific part of Christians and Culture. We're looking at eyes and ears, and today, mouth and hands. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage in Matthew where Jesus at one point says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus understands that we all have a certain amount of time, energy, and focus, and that will end up in one place or another. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. What Jesus means by our hearts is our will, our reason, our emotions, and our desire. So what we spend our time with or on or focused on is where our hearts will be. Our reason, our desire, our emotions, or our will will be governed by those things. And so we realized from that passage that what we consume will consume us. What we consume will consume us, particularly when we're talking about media, technology, popular culture, and entertainment. And so we asked the question, what are we consuming? We also asked, why are we consuming? What's the point of even being aware or not closed off to all of these things? And we looked at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where he said that, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them in the world, and keep them from evil. So Jesus prays that Christians would live in the tension of culture, the onslaught of culture, but at the same time remain there to be filled with light, filled with him for the culture so that the people would know the love of God that Christians have experienced. So what are we consuming and why are we consuming it? Eyes and ears, what's coming at us? What are we consuming? Today we're moving to contribution. We've looked at what we're consuming, but what are we contributing? We have more of a voice today, as we heard two weeks ago from some of the stats that I shared. More of a voice than we ever have. We don't just influence the people that are in our homes. We don't just influence the people that are in our workplaces and our schools. But we're able to influence each other, anybody really, around the planet at any point in time, immediately, through the technology that's afforded us today, which is a remarkable opportunity. And so we can contribute to the conversations that are going on globally constantly. We have a large voice. So how do we contribute, connect, and communicate as Christians? I think I remember my first experience with a personal computer when I was a little kid. I would have been in the early ages in elementary school. And at a certain point in the week, they would gather us all up. We're probably in grade 2 or 3, and they'd march us down the hallway, and we'd go to this magical room filled with boxes called the computer lab. We walk into the computer lab, and they sit us down, and I hated the computer lab with an absolute passion because all they made me do for an hour in grade 3 was type on like Mavis Beacon or something like that. Do you remember that thing? I hated it. It was the worst part of my day. I just loathed it. And so from a very early age, I was sort of just disconnected from technology in that manner, from the personal computer. I wasn't really interested in it. And that actually was the trend as they forced me to learn how to type all through school until I came into early high school. And I was exposed finally to this thing called instant messaging with my friends on the personal computer that we actually got in my home. And I learned that I didn't have to necessarily be face-to-face to communicate with a friend. I didn't necessarily have to pick up a phone and call them. I could sit on a computer and I could type to them and we could talk back and forth. Well, I find that was really interesting. Eventually, I moved on to blogging. And a number of my friends had blogs and I had blogs and we would all read about the useless things we were doing. I don't know what we were blogging about at that age, but we shared all that kind of stuff. Or this is what I'm doing. And I remember going through and like reading all these blogs. That's what I'd spend my time doing. From then evolved different social networking sites. The one that I was connected with and many of us were at first was MySpace. right? And I got into MySpace and got connected, and my friends all had MySpace. And then eventually I remember actually very, very well the first time I ever heard about Facebook. I was sitting in college in my second year in the boardroom of Summit Pacific College after a class, and somebody said, hey, check this out, sign up. And I did, and all of a sudden I was part of this monstrosity that was Facebook that many of us are a part of today. And as I reflect on my connections with an experience of technology, I think I realized that I was drawn into technology, was drawn into those mediums, not by learning how to type or design something or make something. I was drawn into it by the social element. Anybody relate to that? There's this social element or connection that drew me in, because I think in some way, shape, or form, many of us feel that we will use any means necessary to connect. And in the 20th and the 21st century, we have found new ways to connect through technology, through social media, and through rapid communication, being things like text and instant messaging. We'll use any way to connect. And so these are just a few ways that I'm connected. I don't show you these to overexpose my personal life, but I wouldn't dare show anybody else's personal information because that wouldn't be appropriate. I have 351 contacts in my phone. And some of you, that's nothing. Some of you have, hundreds more than that, which is kind of crazy. I have 1,064 friends on Facebook. No big deal. just kidding. Most of those are weirdos. I don't even know, so. 232 followers on Twitter, which is really weird, because 232 people want to hear what I have to say at any given moment, which is kind of ridiculous and scary. And I don't actually know how many contacts I have in email. In my personal email, and then we have a server here at church with a lot of other contacts from other people. So very, very well connected. These are only some of the social media and rapid communication-based mediums that I use, and there's tons more out there. We will use any means necessary to connect in this day and age. And if we think that's untrue and that's not a part of our life, and there may be some of us in the room who would say, you know what, I'm just not into that whole thing. That's totally fine. But we have to realize that it's true for the rest of the world. And we can't bury our heads in the sand. We don't necessarily have to get connected and utilize these things, but we need to respect and understand that this is the world we live in, and this is the way people communicate and connect, whether we like it, agree with it, or not. Two friends of mine recently shared deeply important parts of their story with me. One was a guy, and he told me that from a very early age, he actually struggled with pornography. He was exposed to it very early in his teen years, and he wrestled with it deeply. It held a grip on his life through his teenage years, and it was something as a Christian that he just deeply, deeply struggled with and found great brokenness in his life because of it. But recently, over the past few years, he's actually found deep freedom from pornography through Jesus. Jesus has taken him who was a broken down person, and he's mended him. He's made him whole, whereas before he was fragmented. And he's so thankful to Jesus for that. And he loves sharing his story because he said, I was here, but now I'm here. I was lost and I was found. I was just so full of poison, but now I feel full of Jesus and I'm in a good place. And he loves sharing that story. I got to hear it. Another is a girl. And as a young teenager, she was a victim of a sexual assault. It was a horrible crime. And she held that secret within her for many, many years until she started to share it with very close friends and family. She shared that secret with me, but she also said that as she's learning to share the secret and as she's learning to expose her life to Jesus more, Jesus is making her more whole. Jesus is bringing her through that journey. And as she shares it with more people, she finds more wholeness. There's something connected with her sharing of her story and the wholeness she's experienced. And those growth points are connected in some way for her. Living in such darkness and brokenness, and yet Jesus has now led her to a place of light through the sharing of her story. What's interesting about both of these people is that I didn't hear their story in a one-on-one conversation. I didn't hear their story in a counseling session. I didn't even hear their story in an intimate small group setting in a home. I heard their story because they both chose to write it down on the internet. They both considered deeply the implications of exposing their story to the world, and they had counsel about it, they considered it, they prayed about it, but they both wrote their story down on their blog, and then they shared the link from their blog on a social media site. And that's how I found their story. These people that I know quite well, that I've known for a number of years, but didn't know that part of their story, they shared with me in that way. We will use any means necessary to connect. And it's not just connecting about the fact that I got a red cup from Starbucks this week. Yay, Christmas is here. It's not just connecting about the fact that my kid had a birthday party. We're sharing extremely deep, vulnerable things about ourselves in these mediums, especially my generation. And the church needs to be aware of that. We're learning how to communicate online, and that communication is evolving. Rapid or online communication have been considered tools in the past, but they're no longer tools. They're a first language. They're a first language of our culture, and we need to know how to speak it. Here's a silly example. Can we put up a picture of this guy? Anybody know who this is? It's not Santa Claus, in case you're wondering. Anybody know it all? His name's Scott Fallman. You want to know who Scott Fallman is? No. Seems like the unlikely inventor of this thing. Can we go to the next slide? Scott Fallman invented in 1988 the emoticon. Okay, and so he wrote in an email to some of the other professors in his university, I think we should use this symbol to express a joke and another symbol with the parentheses going the other way to express sadness. And of course, the emoticon over the years has changed and shaped, and now many of us utilize something like this to convey sarcasm, to convey truth, to convey sort of all kinds of things. And just a couple of clicks on a keyboard connected to a colon say so much about what we want to in a moment. For many of us, these things aren't just tools. They're a first language. And our communication through these mediums has evolved. And this is a really trivial example, but all this to say that rapid or online communication is a first language, and we have to understand its implications. So what does the Bible have to say about emoticons? Nothing. It says nothing. I looked it up. I actually Googled it, and it said, did you mean emotions? And I said, no, I meant emoticons. But the Bible says nothing about emoticons whatsoever. So we're done. But Scripture does hold tons for us on the topic of speech and communication. Tons. Genesis 1:3, very beginning of the Bible, very start, third verse in, then God said. God's words, we learn right away at the beginning of the Bible, hold power and sway. So God creates, he forms, and he changes situations and the lives within them through his words. And we see this clearly through all of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture, where God speaks to people and he speaks through people. He speaks through prophets. He writes on walls. He speaks to kings, judges, and leaders. He speaks to normal, everyday people. He even at one point causes a donkey to speak to its master who is riding it. Numbers chapter 22. What does the donkey say? What have I done to you that you keep hitting me? Actually, that's a good story. That's what I'd say if I was a donkey. Anyway. This, of course, is an extremely light treatment of the subject as we look at words in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. But there's something about, we need to recognize, words and communication, something powerful about them according to the scriptures. When John chooses to describe Jesus, he describes him mysteriously and brilliantly as the Word made flesh. So complex communication, speech, oral tradition, and the written word is crucial in God's interaction with humankind. And it's key from setting us apart from the rest of creation. Words hold power. Speech matters. The Bible's clear on that. So people have realized this for many, many years. And thankfully, we have people throughout the ages who have been following God who have decided to write down their wisdom about speech and about words. They've shared this accumulated wisdom with the rest of us, and we can find a lot of it in what's called the wisdom literature in the Bible. Proverbs is one of the places we find a lot of that. It was written by a man named Solomon, who was considered at the time to be the wisest person on the planet. And Proverbs has quite a bit to say about speech, communication, and words. We can find tons of Proverbs, and here are just a few. I'd like to read them for us. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Even if a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. It's one of my favorites, because I would paraphrase it, even if you think you're stupid, shut up, and people might think you're smart, which is kind of clever. You can put that on Wikipedia, Luke's paraphrase of Proverbs 17:28. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. The sermon just got shorter. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's innermost parts. Gossip is tasty, but it goes into the depths of who we are. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There are a couple of rudimentary observations that we can make from many of these proverbs. First, words affect people. Words affect people. Our voices matter. And this is something that many of us sometimes don't actually believe. Well, I don't really matter. My voice doesn't matter. No one's really listening. No one really cares. And we believe the lie that our voices don't matter and no one's really listening. But Proverbs says, Proverbs, written for the benefit for us today, written for the benefit of the people at the time, that words affect people, all words, from all people. And today, we have, as I said before, a voice that's bigger than it's ever been before. We have a megaphone called rapid communication, online communication, and the internet. Words affect people. Second, words betray the character and the heart of people. Before somebody opens their mouth, you don't realize who they really are. Even if a fool is thought wise, if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. I've had a newcomer's life group in my house for the past 4 weeks. People that I didn't really know from Adam. They came over to my house, we had some tea, and basically all we do is share each other's stories. So 2 to 3 people a week will take about half an hour each and tell their whole story. This is what's happened in my life. And every single week, I've been blown away again and again and again of what I assumed about somebody when they walked in my door and then what they actually had to say. It isn't until we speak, until we share, do we realize who we really are. Sometimes these people realize who they really are as they were sharing about themselves, but certainly those who were listening finally understood through communication. Words betray the character and heart of people. And so what we see in Proverbs is the power of words in relationship, person to person. So gossip, slander, encouragement, wisdom, the power to change a situation, a mind, or a heart for the better or for the worst. And what's inspirational about the teachings we see in Proverbs and in the rest of the Bible and the treatment that we see of words is how we should communicate. It goes far beyond, don't just say this, don't just not say that, don't just avoid those words, but the Bible teaches that our words, if they bring life and not death, if they bring hope and not despair, if they bring encouragement and not condemnation, can make a genuine, lasting, positive difference. Your words matter. They're not just dangerous. They're not just potentially harmful. They're potentially beneficial. They could do some incredible things. So we don't just have to be afraid of our words and wary of them. We can actually be inspired by their potential and realize that we can do some incredible things. Think about some of the incredible people on the planet, even just throughout history. And think about the people that surrounded them as they grew up and the words that were spoken to them. Some of those words made them who they were. Words hold an incredible amount of power. They're inspirational. So even with a brief glance at a handful of Proverbs, we can see that words are powerful even if we don't think they matter. They make a difference and they affect others. They also deeply affect us, individuals, the ones that are speaking the words, the people who are actually on the other end of the talking. A great question was posed this week on CNN.com. And it asked this: when the director of the CIA cannot hide his activities online, what hope is there for the rest of us? In case you missed the story, the director, like the top guy of the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency for the United States of America, had to resign because somebody found evidence of an extramarital affair in his email account. Director of the CIA. Our words affect others, but they also have serious implications for us. They reflect who we really are. Gives new meaning to when Jesus said, "What's done in the darkness will be shouted from the rooftops." To quote a recent film that was written about this very subject, you may have seen it, The Social Network. One character says at one point, "The internet isn't written in pencil. It's written in ink." So, as we said last week, we are living in a special time, and we need to consider the implications of what we're consuming. We also need to consider the implications of what we're contributing to the many conversations that we're having constantly and immediately with each other. Last year, we spent a while in the book of James, and you might recall that Doug did some teaching out of James chapter 3 on the tongue. And I would recommend that sermon. It's actually on our podcast on our website. I'd recommend it and reference it in this sermon. So have a listen to that this week because it's an expanded teaching. And Doug did it very, very, very well. But I'd like to read part of that passage again from us. As I find every time we hear this passage, it reminds us of the truth of what we may or may not have to say. James 3, we'll just start in verse 3. "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom." Let's consider just a few thoughts. Again, a few kind of rudimentary observations from James. In his letter, he takes a considerable amount of time speaking about talking. He thinks that this is important for his listeners. And James is considered, as are many different writers in the Bible, to be wisdom literature, similar to Proverbs. And what we see in wisdom literature throughout the Bible, whether it be in the Old Testament or it's in the New Testament, it seems to imply, wisdom literature does, that a wise person can be identified by how they communicate or speak. A wise person can be identified by how they speak. So, as Christians, as bearers of the good news, the wisdom and light of Jesus should be found throughout our whole lives, including what we type constantly. Words, I think we could consider as currency, especially as we are in relationship with each other. Words are costly. They're costly to those around us. They're costly to us personally, and they're costly to Jesus and his message. So we can do a lot of damage with words, but as I said, we can also do a lot of good. And we're going to do some good in a second. So if you have a cell phone on you, please pull it out. And I want you to think, as we just come to the end here, I want you to think about somebody that you can email or text or Facebook or any other form of social media. Think about somebody that could use some encouraging or positive words from you today. Maybe it's somebody and there's a bit of a rift between you, and you just need to send them a note and say, look, I just want you to know at the end of the day, I really love you. Maybe it's someone that you've been disconnected from a while, and every time you kind of hear their name or see their name or remember them, you think, man, I got to get in touch with them. Maybe you could do that. Or maybe it's just somebody that you know, even in this room, we might hear some beeps in a few minutes, who needs to hear something positive or encouraging. And if you don't have a mobile device on you right now, I encourage you to do this when you get home in some way, shape, or form. And that could be face-to-face. That could be over the internet. That could be any way. That could be a phone call. Could be anything. But think about that person. And as we're doing that, just sort of pray. And as we're doing that, we're just going to throw out a couple of helpful guidelines as we communicate with one another. So you got some time to think about this as we close here. Don't normally do this, but here are just some guidelines, because I found that I've heard a lot of wisdom from a lot of people on this topic, and I wanted to share some of what I've gathered. First, when we're corresponding with each other, when we're connecting online, as we're finding ourselves more connected, if you're approaching a situation, if there's doubt, there's no doubt. If there's doubt, there's no doubt. Should come up there, Fraser. There you go. I heard this from a survivalist, actually, and he was out in the wild, and he said he learned from his father that if he was coming up on a precarious situation that he wasn't quite sure about, where he was going to put himself in physical bodily harm, and he said, oh, there's doubt, he said, there's no doubt. Just walk away. So if what you're going to communicate through any of these mediums, and you have a doubt about it, maybe just let it go. One thing that many of us heard growing up, which remains extremely true today, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't. You say, well, Jesus said lots of not nice things. Jesus was really negative and critical at times. He was. The question I would ask you is, are you Jesus? I ask myself that when I get, am I Jesus? Right? And am I sure that what I'm getting upset about or speaking negatively of are the same kinds of things that Jesus would be getting upset and speaking negatively of? Consider your sphere of influence. We have more influence and we have more of a voice. And sometimes we walk around connected as we are, really unaware of the amount of influence that we actually have. And you know what? If you write something or say something, you may not change the minds of the people about that topic that you're communicating with, but you'll certainly change their minds about who you are. So consider your sphere of influence. We are each an influential person. I would say that of humankind, but I would especially say that of Christians, that you have been placed in the place that you are for a specific reason and time. So God has made you an influencer. Consider your identity as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. If you're interacting online in some way, shape, or form, it's a simple question. Does this line up with my identity as a Christian? Sometimes those are easier questions to answer than others, but most of the time it's a pretty simple yes or no. Consider where you're sharing your life or pouring your heart out. Because so many of these tools or first languages are so accessible for us, it's very easy for us to immediately express ourselves through them. But we need to look for safe and appropriate harbors for what we're feeling and how we express it. Something that I ask myself when I'm going to post something or write something or email something, I ask myself, and this has been passed down from other very wise people, so I didn't come up with this myself, but I've learned to ask, do these people need to read this? Do these people need to read this? And I reflect on it, I think, well, no, that's just funny or moving to maybe like two or three people in my life. And so what I'll do is I will take, it's working, it's already happening, this is awesome. I'll take what I'm writing that I think is funny or interesting or moving, and I'll put it in an individual message or email or text. I'll put it in there, and then I'll go, oh, that's not really that funny. It's not really that moving. It's not really that interesting. And then I begin to think to myself, well, wait a second. If I don't think that's interesting to one person, why 2 minutes ago did I think that was interesting to the entire world? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So is this an accurate representation of my foundational outlook on life? Or is this just a knee-jerk reaction? Another question I ask is there someone I can share this with rather with the global internet community? Because if it's about being connected, if it's about wanting to express ourselves and knowing each other deeply, then why not use those tools to connect with an individual? And I'm not saying that you should never post a status on Facebook. We're not saying that at all. Just learning to ask these questions. The last one I would say is consider the lasting impact. Consider the lasting impact. You may be able to delete what you say, but once somebody's read it, it's in here and it's in here, and it's going to paint their picture of a situation, and it's going to paint their picture of you for a very, very long time. Jesus made it clear that we would be identified as his followers by our love. Love means relationship. It means personal interaction. And in this day and age, building that personal interaction and building that relationship through rapid and online communication is a fantastic opportunity. It's a great opportunity. We're living in a very exciting time. We need to learn to build with love and with wisdom and with intention. Okay, that's enough of me talking. If you haven't already, open your phone. And if you have that person in mind, why don't you text them or Facebook them or email them and just write them something encouraging. So let's take just 30 seconds or a minute or do that together. I left my phone in the media booth. I forgot to bring it up. I'll do it in a second. I will lead by example, I promise. Okay. You can finish that when we're done. If you're not totally done yet, I know you're not like a speed texter, perhaps. But let me just close. Doug sent this along to me this week. It's Romans 12:1. As interpreted by Eugene Peterson in the Message, and I find it, as Doug did, to be just a great word for us. So it's our benediction, and then we're going to pray over what we've just actually sent. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Jesus, we pray over what we're about to send or what we did just send. And Jesus, it may seem just like a text. It may seem just like an email. It may just seem like a message. But Jesus, we believe that our words matter as followers of you. And so, Jesus, we pray over what we've sent, and we ask in Jesus' name that each person that has received that message would be encouraged. They'd feel love. They'd know that we care, and hopefully by that would know that you care. So we thank you for the opportunity of the age that we live in. We thank you for the relationships that are around us, and we ask that you'd help us to steward them well. I pray, Jesus, that where our treasure is, our hearts would be. That we would consume you and we contribute to what you're doing in the world with how we live our lives in this culture. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Thanks for letting us go a little bit longer. Finish your messages if you need to. Baptism Sunday next week. Look forward to having you back here. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.